Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the chapel this morning. Good to see you all. Yeah. Goodbye, children. We'll see you later.
Later. Okay.
Christy, who's that you got sitting next to you? Who is that? Matthias, you've been to the top of the mountain, haven't you? I like it. Looks good. Oh. Well, how's everybody doing this morning? It's pretty clear we live in uncertain times, don't we? Yeah. Reason for concern? Sure there is. Not for our sake, but for the sake of those that we love who don't know the Lord. These are very, very uncertain times. And it's necessary that we really live for truth, as we sang just a moment ago. Jesus said, whom he sets free is free indeed. My truth shall set you free. Then what did he say? My word is truth. My word is truth. So it's not just enough to hear the word. We need to live the word. The word needs to abide in us, and we abide in the word. And then Jesus said, you'll have everlasting life. Amen? I tell people all the time, don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. Show me. Jesus said, do not be hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. Doers of the word. It's so important that we not just be fans of Jesus, you know, maybe intellectually or emotionally appreciating what he said, what he's done, what the Bible has to say. No. That's just the beginning, isn't it? That's just the initiation of the calling upon our life. We're to be followers of Jesus. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Not do the things I command you to do. If I am your Lord, he said, you will obey my word. Now, there's only one way we can do that, and that's through the power of the person of Jesus Christ, specifically through the power of his Holy Spirit, right? But the first step in that process is faith, isn't it? Yeah. And we've been talking a lot about faith the last 2 weeks, and we'll finish up chapter 8 of John's Gospel. You can be turning there if you like. We're going to end this section where he's going to be talking about the faith of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham accounted or reckoned righteous, justified? Simply by faith. And that's how everyone, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints are saved. Justified, reckoned before God by faith and faith alone. Amen? I have a question for you this morning. I was out with someone the other day, and they said to me, would you please give me your definition of faith? And so I teach extemporaneously, and so at the moment, I just prayed off of what was on the top of my head. Later on, they texted me and said, would you please send me that so I can... I said, well, if I can remember. But let me ask you, in your vernacular, not according to Hebrews chapter 11, but in your vernacular, what is faith? Anybody want to give me a definition? Come on. Wait, hang on. Wait, John Michael's got a mic. We want to record this because sometimes I ask you a question and you give me the answer, but the people listening online or later on the tape, they can't hear you. Go ahead, my dear.
To me, faith is believing without seeing. You know, keep praying and believing that God's going to save our lost loved ones or just whatever it is.
That's exactly right. You know, in today's world, people say, show me and I'll believe. If I can see, I'll believe, right? But Jesus asks us to believe without seeing. Yeah. Anybody else?
Confidence
in a biblical hope. Faith. Yeah. Anyone else? So important, this concept of faith. For without it, what does Habakkuk say? Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, the prophet, declared that. The just shall live by faith. Those who are going to be justified, those who are going to be found acceptable before God, reconciled to God, it is only by faith. Faith in God and God's word. That's quoted from Habakkuk, but it's quoted 3 times in the New Testament for emphasis. It's in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's again in Hebrews. The just shall live faith. What is that Greek word faith? Pistuo, or pistis, noun for believing, the active verb, pistuo, right? John, in his gospel, how many times did he talk about believe? A lot. I told you last week, 100 times in 86 verses. Believe, 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 believe. You must pastuo, 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 and surrender your life. Not just an intellectual acknowledgement, not just an emotional response. It's a surrender of one's life. It's at the heart of who you are, at the core of your being. You believe the word of God, and that therefore you act upon it. This is what we're going to look at. Father Abraham is a wonderful example. Anybody else? Give me your definition. Yes, Carolyn. Turn right around, John Michael.
Totally trusting in God and what he says and relying on it because we know he's faithful and can't deny himself.
How can he be faithful? Right in the very beginning, he said God, right? Created, bara, the heavens and the earth. In how many days? Do you believe that? 6 days. Seventh day, he rested. How many days? 6 days. Do you believe that? That God created the whole world, the universe, the stars, the heavens, in 6 literal days, Yoma? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. Because it's the word of God. Now I have to ask you. You see, unfortunately, a lot of people gathering together don't have the same opinion of this word of God that we do. What do we believe about this? It's what you said. It's inspired. Inspired, meaning that the 40 authors of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Ruach HaKodesh in the Old Testament, Numa HaYosuni in the New Testament, to write exactly what we have here. Inspired by God. God breathed. Therefore, if it's inspired, it is infallible. What does that mean? Accurate in everything it intends to teach. Every precept, no matter what it might be, science, sociology, whatever it may be, it is absolutely true. It's accurate. It's inerrant in the original manuscripts, in the original Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament. It is without error. And it is authoritative. Listen, it always causes me to cringe when any human being would dare stand in judgment of God's word. God's word stands in judgment of me. I don't read the Bible. The Bible reads me. The Bible tells me more than I want to know about myself, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's our authority of all that we believe and practice. Unfortunately, the majority of Christendom don't believe that today. They don't believe that this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God. 30% of the church, the professing church today, do not believe that Jesus is God. 30% of those who call themselves Christian today believe that Jesus was a man who represented God, but he was not God. Well, we've had a lot of men who claim to be God, right? But only Jesus is God who came and became down and became man. Amen? Now, you need to be certain that your faith is not in the speculations of men or the faulty interpretations of men. We have lots of heresy that's out there today. Why? Because it's not based upon biblical truth. And you can so easily misinterpret the scriptures, can't you? But when you use a proper system of study, we call that hermeneutics, then you will come away with an accurate interpretation of every single biblical text. How many accurate technical interpretations are there of every single biblical text? And that's what you seek to discover first. Now, you can make application, right? You can allow it to speak in a number of ways into your life or into the life of others, into the world in which we live right now. But the first thing you attempt to do is understand it in its context. What is it saying technically? And then what is it saying to me today, 2021? But a lot of people, unfortunately, misinterpret the scriptures. Our faith is not in faith, is it? What group of people believe that it's faith in faith? Word of faith people. The blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, lip it and grip it, you know what I'm talking about? Those folks that believe they can create their own reality simply by speaking the word, do you think you're God? Well, some of those folks actually claim to be little gods. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in God and his word. Amen? You don't really believe some man got swallowed up by a fish, do you? Sounds pretty fishy to me, Of course we do, don't we? Yeah. And now we know that there have been men who've been swallowed up by whales and lived to tell about it, right? But you see, you don't have faith in the great God that we serve if you doubt what he has said in his word. You have to take him at his word. You have to believe Genesis 1:1 all the way through the Revelation 22:21. The body of truth that God has given us, his revelation of truth. Not the speculation of men. There's a difference, isn't there? And that's why here at the chapel, we teach expositionally. I teach word for word, chapter for chapter, book for book, so that you come away with an accurate understanding and interpretation of the text. But it all dovetails. It's all one message. 1,400 years, 40 different authors, 66 books, but all of it, one message. What is that message? Jesus is saying, I love you. I love you. Come unto me and enjoy that love. Yes, we live in very uncertain times. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of people very, very distressed, very much at unrest out there, isn't there? And you need to be careful. You know, the craziness that's going on, it just doesn't take much of anything to ignite somebody's irrational wrath or inappropriate anger, right? So you need a purpose to diffuse every and all situations that are out there. But what we need to be sharing with people is that love, peace, joy, that only comes from the presence of the Lord. As we sang, we seek his presence. And in his presence, there's such a settledness of mind and heart. There's a peace and a love that the scriptures tell us surpasses, goes beyond any understanding. You can't understand the peace that God gives you. Peace with God, peace of God, peace in God. And then that love that is so unconditional, so sacrificial that he has for us. And now because of that, because we receive that love in our hearts, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love, we have the capacity and the potential to what? Love our enemies. To love the world around us. To love those who mock you. Those who persecute you. Those who would say all manner of evil against you. And our world needs to see that today. We're so divided, aren't we? But how will that be manifest? By believing. Believe, 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 believe. Believe in what? Believe in the Word of God. By faith. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. I don't believe I have the ability to accurately express to you the truth that is being found here, that Jesus wants to set us free through his word, through his truth, through his love. But I want to pray one more time that the Holy Spirit will, because he can make all of this real in your heart and your mind. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart. Is there a difference between believing in your head and your heart? Is there a difference in believing with your emotions and your heart? Yes, please don't confuse it. All head and no heart, it's legalism, right? You're stone cold. All emotion and no heart, you're a religious nut. God's looking for spiritual fruit, not religious nuts, right? And so with the heart, we believe that center of who you are, the core, the essence of who you are. That's where we believe, and it changes everything. We are changed from the inside, from the core out. Yeah, there are a lot of people going to give God an hour this morning and maybe throw a couple dollars in a basket. That's not believing in their heart. We just come together as a culmination of a whole week of worship where we've enjoyed and loved and served the Lord. And now we come together corporately as a mini celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we worship on Sunday. But you see, it's who we are, not what we do. It's who we are now at the core, the essence, the quintessence of who I am. You understand? No, you don't. I don't understand it either. But I sure enjoy experiencing it. And you, if you have experienced it, you know precisely what I'm talking about. It's not an intellectual pursuit of God. It's not an over-emotional reaction to the love of God. It's a belief that enters into the core of your being that no one could ever steal from you. Read with me. We're going to Last week we ended, I think it was verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's into this debate once again. They claim to be Abraham's children. He said, I know that you have Abraham's DNA physically, but what you do not have is Abraham's DNA spiritually. You don't believe. Abraham saw my day and was glad to see it. You try to kill me. You seek to kill me. Abraham did not seek to kill me. So he's having this confrontation with them. They claim to be saved. They claim to be right with God simply because they're children of Abraham by their ethnicity. For a long time, most Americans thought, well, we must be right with God. We're Americans. How foolish was that? But Jesus is making it clear, making it plain, they are not the children of Abraham by faith, spiritually. He says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He's making a contrast between his father and their father. Who's his father? God. Who's their father? They don't want to believe that for a minute, do they? Most religionists today don't want to believe that they're following the doctrines of devils, demons. John would warn us about that in his Johannine epistles. But in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In John chapter 6, they all said to him, the people who were believing, the pilgrims that came down from the Galilee, the people who worked the earth and really believed in God, they said, what must we do, Jesus, to work the works of God? And what did he say? Believe on him whom he has sent. Simple. Belief in Jesus, but they wouldn't believe in Jesus because they did not receive of God. They did not receive of the Spirit of God. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man which has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, now they couldn't argue with him intellectually, theologically. And so what did they choose to do? Personal insults, isn't it? Aren't we glad none of that happens today? Oh, my. Oh, my. Go out there and start to present the truth in a logical argument that you'll present, and then pretty soon it all ends up very personal attacks. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father God. So they're indicating that he was born of fornication. Mary obviously had a relationship with someone other than Joseph and became impregnated, but they wouldn't believe that she was born of a virgin. Who gave that sign? What prophet? Isaiah said, and this shall be a sign unto you, a maiden. Alma is the word in the Hebrew, a virgin. One who's never known a man will conceive and bring forth a child. Now the liberal church said, no, he was just talking about a young maiden. Well, why is it a miracle or a sign that some young maiden gets pregnant? What'd you say? It's normal. Normal. No, you are a bastard child, basically, is what they're saying to him. We have one Father God. Jesus said to them, if God was your father, then you would love me. You can't say you love God and hate Jesus. I question whether you can say you love God and hate the Jews and be anti-Semitic. That's devilish. That's demonic. Wednesday night, we talked a lot during our communion service about the covenants. And the new covenant specifically, the new covenant specifically was first instituted for whom? The Jews. Not for you. Not for me. The new covenant was specifically instituted by God through Jesus Christ, Jeremiah 31:31, for the Jew. When will that be fulfilled, this blessing to the Jews? At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we get to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of that new covenant. But that new covenant in its complete fulfillment is not for the Goyim, for the Gentile. It is for the Jew. And it will be fulfilled at the end of the age of the Gentiles when God is going to pour out the Spirit upon the Jews. Once again, who they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn. Where did you get these wounds, Jesus? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. And then he'll say, but don't worry. I've inscribed your name. Where? In the palms of my hands. It was love that held him there. Yeah. For if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me, the Father sent him. Missionary heart of God. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. Why couldn't they understand? Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, you know, the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are naturally, spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man can discern the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us, that mentors us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. If I wrote a book, and I'm thinking about it, I need John Michael to co-author it with me because he's such a good wordsmith. Now, if I wrote a book, you know what we'll be talking about this afternoon, this morning? You know what I have on the back table? Copies of my book, you know. And by the way, if you purchase a copy of my book, I'd be happy to sign it, autograph it, right? And oh, by the way, when you get home, if there's anything about my book you don't understand, please call me and I'll be happy to, well, we can have a seminar. And I won't charge you a lot. And I'll explain what my book says. A lot of people do that today, don't they? I'm just amazed at how we need one book. I encourage you, spend less time on Facebook and more time with your face in the book. Okay? You'd be far better off. Who wrote the book? The Holy Spirit. He was the author. This is his book. When he saves an individual, what does he draw him to? His book. He has a book sale. It's for free. He draws you to his book. And then what does he do? He comes alongside you, parakletos, right? The Holy Spirit comes alongside you, and he helps give you understanding, interpretation of his book. Isn't that beautiful? Now, they didn't understand. Why? Listen, you can't understand the word of God if you're not born again. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, it is no wonder the Bible makes no sense to you at all, why you don't receive anything from it, why it's boring, right? But once you have the Spirit of God, oh, my. It's alive, isn't it? It's the living. It becomes the living word. It speaks right into your life and into your heart. 40 years now. 40. No, it's been more than that. I think it's, let's see, what has it been? It'll be 41 years next month that I was saved, that the Holy Spirit came into my heart and my life. And I, listen, every single time I pick it up and I open it, he speaks to me. My Father tells me how much he loves me. He tells me how much he wants to correct me. And you. Why do you not understand, verse 43, my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, boy. That's a way to start a conversation, huh? And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus was innocent, wasn't he? He was blameless. You know what it means when the Bible says that an elder should be blameless? You know what that means? Say this again. You may be accused of something, but you will never be found guilty. Never be proven guilty. They accused Jesus of many things, didn't they? But he was guilty of none of them. He was innocent. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Who was the only sinless man? Did Mary, his mother, not need a Savior? For all have, and how many might all be? It's all inclusive? Yeah. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. Now, you got to understand something. In the religious class, and even in Israel today, there are some Pharisees, some pious religious Jews, Orthodox Jews, who have entire books of the Old Testament committed to memory. But they really violate the spirit of the law. The spirit of the word, which is love. Love. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about. The law can't save you. The law brings forth, but the spirit brings forth life. And they were spiritually dead, and so the only way they could interpret the word of God is through a legalistic relationship, through the law, an increase in their Pharisaism, in their legalism all the more. And here, so blinded by the truth. You know, Ephesians warns us not to be blind in in heart. Do not be blind in heart. Why? It'll lead to such deception. Here, Israel wants to kill their own Messiah. He's a murderer from the beginning. Last week we talked about. What was that first murder? Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Jealousy, envy. Why did they kill Jesus? Jealousy, envy. Amazing. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Now, they're responding to what he said in verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and the truth is not in you. No, you're a Samaritan. What he's basically saying, no, you're the heretic. This Nazarene heresy that came out of your supposed belief. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the 39 books of the Old Testament were declaring. Abraham, saved by faith. Faith in what? The word of God. What did God say to Abraham that he believed that God reckoned him as righteous? All right, chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham listens immediately, gets a Ur haul, and away he goes, right? His only question was, how come it's so expensive to get this Ur haul from California one way, but it was really cheap to go? Well, you know why. But that was chapter 12, and he responded immediately. Chapter 15, though, now Abraham is going to be accounted or declared righteous because he believed the word of God. What did God tell Abraham in chapter 15? You're gonna have a boy. Sarah's going to have a baby boy, a son of promise. What did he believe? The son of promise, the seed. The seed of the woman. We'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and the curse came about. But God said he would deliver us from the curse of the law because we couldn't keep the law, because we're all sinners. He's going to deliver us from the curse of the law by the seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have a seed, virgin birth, even hinted to there, explicitly stated in Isaiah. You're either of the seed of the woman or you're of the seed of the serpent. Those are the only two choices, two possibilities, right? But Abraham believed God, became the father of the faithful. And now we are children of Abraham, of the seed, singular, of Abraham, that faith and that son of promise that would come. And not Isaac, is it? No. Now, chapter 15, where the promise was made, Abraham believed God, believed the word of God. God said it. How old was Abraham? How old was Abraham when he made the promise? Abraham, I'm making you a promise. You're going to have a son, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Look, can you count them, Abraham? Well, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, how old was he when he said that? 75, that's right. 75 years old, that's right. Now, that was chapter 15. Chapter 17, he says, you know, Abraham, you believe me, and now as a sign of your belief, your faith in me and my word, we're going to enter into this covenant, the sign of the covenant, and the sign was circumcision. Circumcision, that's the sign that the Jews have to this day, right? Their male children are circumcised on the eighth day. How old was Abraham when God said, let's enter into this covenant? By the way, you and all of your maidservants, all of your children, everybody in your charge, every man in your household and in your charge will be circumcised. How old was he when he told Abraham that? 99. I'm 70 years old. I couldn't imagine God telling me I got to do what? You know, can we rethink this? I mean, you know, you ever see that commercial where the patient is on the phone with his doctor and he's got a knife in front of him and the doctor's encouraging, well, you can do this. Can you? 99 years old. The promise hasn't been fulfilled. It's been 24 years since God made the promise. He's 99. How old is Sarai? 89. So the covenant of circumcision, 20-some years after Abraham has declared righteousness. So it's not by works. It wasn't by the covenant. Listen, your baptism, water baptism, everybody been here baptized, I hope. If you haven't been baptized, That sacrament is given to you by Jesus to allow you to display your faith in Christ, that you believe the promises of God and all that Jesus has done on your behalf, his substitutionary life, that you have been given a grace gift of faith to believe in your heart the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how through all of that substitutionary, he took upon your punishment, and now you take upon his righteousness. Now, that's what your baptism displays. It doesn't save you. It's not salvific, right? Baptism does not save. But if you're going to live a completely obedient life to Jesus Christ, he said, believe and be baptized. And so that's why we enter into believer's baptism. Believer's baptism is a sign after the fact, subsequent to faith, right? Circumcision, a sign after faith was given. Almost 20-some years later, when Abraham was reckoned righteous, declared righteous, legally, forensically, by God, you're going to have a son, 99 years old. Wow. This is what you're going to have as a son. Come on, think about this, folks. It's humorous. This is very humorous. And then, chapter 21, Sarah conceived. Abraham, yada, his wife, Sarah. What is that word, yada? To know. That's precisely the way we're supposed to know Jesus. Do you yada the Lord? Do you really? Now listen to me. You need not allow this day to end without answering this question in your heart. Abraham yada his wife Sarah, and she conceived. What do we call that act, that physical act of intimacy between a husband and his wife? Sexual intercourse. Intercourse. The highest essence, the quintessence of the word intercourse is when the Holy Spirit presses his life into ours. You understand that? We become one. That act of oneness that a man and his wife commits in that intimacy and that love that they have for each other, it's just a sign, a symbol of the oneness that they're becoming. One in heart, one in mind, one in will, one in the love of God, one in the love of the word of God, one in the love of the people of God, one in the love of the work of God. That's what you take, that oneness. The two shall become. Now, the highest essence of that, the highest meaning of that, the reality of that, is when Jesus Christ presses his life into ours. And we become one with the Lord. Don't answer it for my sake. You know, and God knows. Do you, yada, do you really know the Lord? There'll be many who will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never, in the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? Yeah. The Septuagint uses the same word when Abraham knew Sarah that they use when Jesus says, I never knew you. We never had that intimacy. We never had that closeness. We never had that communion. We were never one. You knew me here. Or you knew me, you knew me here. But you didn't know me here. Here. When he comes here, his word actually abides in you. It is your joy. It is your privilege. It is your rejoicing to do the word of God, to do the will of God. Not to see how much you can get away with and still be saved. No. I never knew you, he'll declare. These are people who claim to have made healings, all these miraculous signs, spoke in tongues. Chapter 21. By faith, Abraham believed and was reckoned righteous, and the promise was realized, the promise of a son. 25 years after the promise was given, the boy was born. Wow. Chapter 22, what do we have there? It's called the Akedah. What's the Akedah? The binding of Isaac. See, the Hebrews, when they study chapter 22 of Genesis, they don't emphasize the sacrifice of Abraham as much as the willingness of Isaac to be bound. all your little Sunday school stories, you see this little Isaac boy, right? Nonsense. Do you know how old Isaac was when that happened? We know how old he was. You follow the text, you follow those strings of information for you, and you'll determine that Isaac was 30 years old. So how old is Abraham at this point? 130. Do you think Isaac could have overpowered Abraham had he desired? Do you think a 30-year-old can take a 130-year-old? You think? And so that's why the Akadah is the binding of Isaac, where Isaac willingly allowed himself. It's a type of our Jesus. Wow, what faith produces. Isn't it amazing? The moment the word was spoken, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, to a place that I will instruct you and offer him to me there. 25 years to see the promise fulfilled. Now my boy's a man. He's 30 years old. And you want me to offer him back to you? Yeah, that's what I want. The moment it was spoken, what did Abraham do? He and his son and his servant left. And you notice he didn't say a word to Sarah. He would have never got out of town. How long did he travel? 3 days and three nights. 3-day journey. 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. As far as Abraham was concerned, where was Isaac? Dead. In Abraham's mind and heart, it was done. He believed God, reckoned it so. For 3 days and three nights. They get to the bottom of the mountain. What was that mountain? Moriah. Where's Moriah today? The Temple Mount. Calvary. The very place where centuries later, God would sacrifice his son. Not wanting Isaac, but just a type. Father, we have the wood. Father, we have the fire. But we have no sacrifice. And Abraham said to his servants, stay here. I and the lad will return. What faith? Was there any evidence whatsoever for him to believe that? No. And in his mind, he was going to sacrifice his son to God. And they get up on top of the mountain. And again, Isaac says, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, under the spirit of prophecy, says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. This man of faith. Go back to the text now. John 8. I'm not a heretic, I'm not a Samaritan, and I don't have a demon. And Jesus answered and said in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges, and that's God the Father. Assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. True? You do believe in everlasting life, don't you? As I think John Michael pointed out this morning, this is the worst that ever gets for us as believers. The worst that ever gets. Isn't that wonderful? But for the unbeliever, this will be the best that ever gets. But they have a choice. God is not willing that any should perish. Right? No, if you believe and you keep my word, you'll never taste that second death. Born once, you die. Born twice, you die. You must be born again. Very clear. Don't be ashamed of that truth. Declare it boldly, confidently, resolutely, out there. There are so many people that need it. You don't hear that in churches today anymore. Churches don't teach the word of God anymore. They good life lessons, you know, life coaches, but they're not teaching the word of God. People don't know doctrine any longer. And most people think doctrine's a dirty word. Doctrine is so important to God that we would embrace the doctrines of our God, Paul would say, not the doctrines of demons. And if you don't know the truth of God's word, you can be so easily deceived and led astray, as so many are today. You know, this dichotomy that goes on today, we never, ever, ever before have we had the ability to accurately interpret 99.9% of the scripture. It's amazing. And the reason why we have that interpretive ability is because we stand on the shoulders of giants who've gone before us. Where one professor would spend his entire life in the book of Romans alone. Or one man would spend his entire life giving us a concordance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. God moved in these people to give these resources, these treasures of information for us so that we can so accurately, so clearly interpret the word of God today. It's all true. And the majority of it written in one language. What language is that? English. But never before has the church been so ignorant with regard to the word they say they believe. That's why I refer to it as Christendom. Dumb. And if you doubt what I'm saying, go out into the community and just start talking to people who claim to be Christian and start talking about the Bible, doctrines of the Bible, the truth of God's word, and you'll find out the ignorance is massive. My people perish for... That's what's happening today. You know, if I get all tagged up and put a little bit of hair here, just get buffed up and just start strutting around the stage, we'll draw hundreds here. No, am I lying? Start teaching the word of God in all of its truth. It's you. It's you. I love it, but I am so thankful. Amos said that in the last days, the latter times, whenever that expression is used in the Old Testament, it's always referring to the end of the age or the end of time. Amos said that in the latter days, there'll be a famine, not of bread, not of water, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. It's not that the word of God won't be available, because there's some far, far, far better teachers than I on the internet, on YouTube, that you can listen to. I listen to them regularly. God, why wasn't I with them? Why can't I express your truth that way, Lord? Never before have we had the availability of such wonderful, glorious teaching. J. Vernon McGee, anybody ever listen to him before he passed away? J. Vernon, beloved, I don't understand it. We got such glorious teaching and such low living. It's all true. Hearers and not doers, right? But we have this dichotomy where we have all this glorious teaching and such low living. The ability to interpret all of the scriptures so accurately. But yet the ignorance massive among those who profess to know him. What is it? They don't yada the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, you know his word. He drives you to the word, doesn't he? Yeah. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead. The prophets also. How can you say if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Why couldn't they understand that? Because they were spiritually dead. Why couldn't they? They were materialists. The Sadducees, who were the ruling political class of the Jews at that time. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know the difference, right? The Pharisees, they were the back to the Bible people. They started out really well. They believed in life after death. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. That's why they were so fair, you see, right? The Sadducees, they were materialists. They believed in the here and now. Once you died, it was it. It was over. End of the story, right? That's why they were so sad, you see. That's the difference, okay? Very easy to understand. But the Sadducees, they were in control. They were hungry for power at all costs. They'd murder their own Messiah to maintain that power. Now, you wouldn't believe that, would you, today? Would there be a political class that would destroy this country simply to maintain power? What's changed? What's changed in the world? Yeah. So they couldn't possibly comprehend that there's an accountability to God after this life. You do, don't you? You know you're going to stand before God all by yourself. He doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, his sons and daughters, and that's it. No, by the way, when you get there, you know, you're not going to be able to stand there with your husband or your wife or your mother or your father. It's just you and him. And you will give an account for how you lived your life. That was a beautiful little song, Andy, wasn't it? What's it talk about the end of our life? What does it say, the lyrics? When all is said and done. When you exhale here for the last time, the only thing that'll matter, beloved, is you expressed your love for him in your service to him and his church. Do you understand that? To know him is to love him. To love him is to serve him. There are no spectators in the ecclesia. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. Everyone has been given gifts and talents by which they're to serve one another. All those 60 one another commands in the New Testament that the writers of the New Testament, Jesus himself, give us, they can only be fulfilled in a communion, in a family. And that's what we're to do, you see. Yeah. And then he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yeah. Jesus answered, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. but I do know him and keep his word. The most glorious thing anybody could ever tell you is that you're a Jesus freak. Someone was on the prayer line the other night saying that one of their grandsons was accused of being a Jesus freak. Hallelujah. What's a Jesus freak? Someone who loves Jesus more than you do, right? The biggest obstacle to the comfort of the compromised, apostate, appeased church is you. Those who are really living life for Jesus. You're an obstacle to their comfort, and they're going to be the ones persecuting you, maligning you more than anyone else. Because you disturb their comforts. And they're living a compromised life. Appeasing the world, right? But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You know how many appearances Abraham saw of the Lord? The pre-incarnate Christ, the theophany. Three is a good number. If you guess three or seven. You're correct. So it's not three, it must be?
Seven.
That's what it is. Seven appearances of the Lord to Abraham. And every time Abraham was so rejoiced to see the Lord. Can you, have any of you seen the Lord? Nobody seen the Lord here? Remember Thomas? Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He's risen. What did Thomas say?
Yeah.
Doubt it. Doubt it. No, really, the tomb is empty. Thomas, I doubt it. I doubt it. That's why they called him. But then Jesus appeared to him, right? And he said, Thomas, come here. Touch me. See, that is I. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus made equivalence, see, with God the Father numerous times throughout the scriptures. We're going to see it in a moment again, where he makes himself equal with God. That's why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him and stone him because they said it was blasphemy, this man declaring to be God, but he was God who became man. But they wouldn't believe. Thomas acknowledges the Godhead of Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. But then Jesus says something wonderful that applies to you and I. He said, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who will be believing who have not. And who's that?
Us.
Why? Because believing is seeing now. How were you saved? By faith? By faith. Did you generate that faith? Did you manifest that faith? Was that faith innate within you? What does Ephesians tell us? For by grace you have been saved. That's right. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You need to know this. This is where we're going next. Okay? Chapter 2, we're going to recite together verses 8 through 10. You ready? Together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has given you the grace gift, the charismata of salvation, soteria. That's the Greek word there, soteria. Soteria means to be rescued. He's given you a grace gift of faith, that faith we talked about earlier, right? Pistis is the noun. Pistuo is the verb for faith. Faith is never alone. You're saved by faith alone, right? Faith alone, faith in God, faith in God's word, faith alone in what Jesus has declared, the gospel. But saving faith is never alone. Look, what does verse 10 say? Listen, this is important that you grasp this. Verse 10 says, for we are his poema, his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should live in those, walk in those. That should be our demonstration. We should demonstrate to the whole world what a saved man or woman looks like. Once in a while, you use words, right? Like my neighbor always says, love. Love does. Huh? That's what she said, that Joy. She said, love does, you know? Love isn't words only, is it? No. We want to share the gospel. And we want to share the gospel by the way in which we live our life. We are the masterpiece, the workmanship of God now. Created for good works, saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never, ever, ever, ever alone. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life. You're going to be a changed man or woman. You can't stay the same. The dunamis, that power of God that rose Jesus from the dead, now resides in you. Romans chapter 6, we've identified with the death of Christ and the burial of Christ through baptism, right? But then we raised to the newness of life by the same power of God. Now listen, if you're not living that life, and you've claimed salvation, and you've had an experience where you really came to know the Lord, but this world and the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or whatever it might have been just kind of stolen your life in Christ away. This morning is a new opportunity, you know. How many chances does he give us? 7 times 7, Peter. Innumerable is what he was really saying. So this morning, if you feel like, you know, your spiritual vitality, your witness for Christ, the boldness that you had, that love of the Spirit, it's just pray. What did he say? Knock, the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and the answer will be given. Jesus said on that great day, anybody who thirsts, come unto me, and I will give you rivers of living water, which will gush forth out of your life. And this he spoke, John said, concerning the Holy Spirit. And don't be obsessed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? I got more tongue than I want now. It's always getting me in trouble. I always seem to step on it. You know? That's just me. But what we should be focusing on in the power of the Holy Spirit is what? What? Love. And it's described for us. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Yes. Oh, boy. Which you really can't understand it, but you're in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is the benefits of knowing, being known by the Lord, to yada. Verse 14, chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in all manner of man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of God, of Christ, which passes what? That you may be filled in all fullness of God. He says he wants you to know the love of God. Then he says you can't know it. You can't know it and understand it and comprehend it, can you? The love of God towards us is incomprehensible. It's unsearchable. Oh, but boy, we sure love it when we experience it, don't we? God forgave me of the wretch that I was 40 years ago, 41 years ago, and I'll never, ever, ever forget that day, and I'll never, ever, ever be that man again. Every time I sit down and think about what I was and who I am today, And it's only because of one reason. I met him. I cry. He said it'll be a love that you cannot understand. What is the other benefit? Look at Philippians for a minute. Romans 5 tells us that because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because we're saved by faith, we have peace with God. That's right, peace with God. Now remember, the way in which we experience the peace of God is threefold. We have peace with God, we have peace in God, we have the peace of God, we have peace in God. With, of, in. Here in chapter 4 of Philippians, are these uncertain times? Make you a little nervous sometimes? A little anxious? No? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, but I tend to worry sometimes. I worry. I worry if there's going to be enough ice cream. You know, I worry about a lot of things, you know. But Paul says here, in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your meekness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming, and you need to display humility. What are those four things that you need if you're really going to display the Spirit in your life? You need humility, submission, the fear of the Lord, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're asking for those four things on a daily basis, you're going to become Christ in this world. Humility, meekness, he's talking about here. And then he says, be anxious, fearful of nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. What are you leaning upon at this point? The sovereignty of your God. Is God sovereign? Yeah. I was thinking today, you know, my sister, I love my sister Helene. She's a wonderful gal. She has 8 great-grandchildren. And one's in the womb, 7 are here. But she sent me a picture of all 7, you know. They're just the cutest. And for a moment, I started to go into my little poor me. You know, I'm a dead tree. I have a son that I love dearly, but I have no grandchildren, never will, you know. But then the Lord said to me, am I not sovereign? Did I choose this for you, or did you choose this for yourself? Am I not in control of your life? Have I not known you since the foundation of the world ever came into existence? I knew you, and I chose you. I called you. So everything that's coming into your life is by my design. Is that correct? And you're telling me I don't know what I'm doing? Forgive me, Lord. Can you lean on his sovereignty in those times, in those situations, those circumstances that you don't understand, that do become grievous to our natural man? But know that Father knows. Is it true? Father knows best. And so all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purposes, those who love him. Is that not true? So we can say amen to even, and listen. It's in those dark times of life where God really makes us the person he desires us to be. You know what a crucible is? The crucible is where they would melt metals and then refine it by removing the dross, you know. It's in the crucibles of life. It's in the fires of life that we become all that God wants us to be. Most of the fires I've been through have shown me how shallow I am and where I need to be strengthened, where I need more depth of character, more of a relationship with him. And that's the purpose of the fire, to refine us, to be pure in faith. Well, we talk about a love that you can't comprehend or understand. And look at this. We'll end here. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Trust him. God is sovereign. His sovereignty is my sanity. And the peace of God. Now, we had peace with God in Romans 5. Peace of God, which surpasses what? You'll never understand it, but you sure will know when you experience it. The peace of God will guard, this is a military term, garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if we went to John 16, he's talking about the peace in God. There's the peace with God as we surrender. There's the peace of God as his peace comes upon us. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the power for the first time in our life to really walk in the newness of life, to walk in obedience to his word. And then we have the peace that is found in God. Yada, the Lord. Yada. How do we experience all of this? One word, by faith. Faith. Not faith in faith. Faith in God's revelation. Faith in God's word. Amen? Shall we stand?